Praise God. Thank you guys for being here tonight. It's, it's kind of an interesting thing for me as far as ministry is concerned. There are times when I'm invited to go and minister in places, and I'll be thinking about it, and I'll be home in bed thinking about what's coming up. There are times when I have these thoughts, it's like, why in the world did they ask me? I don't have anything to offer them. I know what God has called me to do, but at the same time, let me put it like this. I don't ever want to get to the place to where I think, yeah, they asked me. Good move on their part. You know what I'm saying? And as far as this church is concerned, I know the kind of teaching that you get. So for me, I'm thinking, I know who they have here ministering. What in the world am I going to do? Give him something to correct for the next 6 months or what? The flip side to that is this. I read in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul wrote some things, and if you don't know him by virtue of his life, his story, his calling and so forth, I mean, you could start to think he's kind of arrogant. But he wasn't arrogant. He was confident. And there's a huge difference between the two. Arrogance comes out of really insecurity and in many cases a lack of qualification. But our sufficiency is of Christ. And that is recorded in Scripture. And I know what God has called me to do. And in that respect, I have a confidence. A confidence to be able to stand up and teach the Word of God. I know that I'm not called to be a screaming, shouting, evangelist kind of preacher. I mean, every now and then, I get the unction and, cut loose a little bit. But, I'm not called to be that. Other people are called to be that. So, and really this kind of fits in with what we've been talking about. Being in order before the Lord includes knowing who you are relative to ministry. Knowing what you're called to do. And then doing it in the context of what you're called to do. And, you have a lot of pastors out there that they want to build churches. Well, I shared before, God spoke to me about my ministry, and he said, I didn't call you to build a church. I called you to build people in my kingdom and teach those who will receive it. So therefore, having that kind of a mandate, there's a lot of, quote, pressure that's removed, because now I don't have to worry about trying to build a big church and compete with everybody. And sit around and in the conferences and bragging about, well, we're running and we've got and all this other. Yeah. It's like, you know what? I'll let the ministry speak for itself.
Right.
And, really that's kind of the attitude that the Apostle Paul had. We talk about examples. Well, really, the Apostle Paul is a good example. And we talk about, well, we want to be like Jesus. Well, praise God, I want to be like Jesus. But as far as a non-Jesus example, the Apostle Paul is an excellent, excellent example. To review just a little bit of what has led us up to this point, we took a look in Psalm 50. In fact, I'll tell you what, go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We took a look in Psalm 50, verse 23, where God said, to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. And very briefly, what that means is to the individual who makes the effort to get his life in order, and we're talking about the order that God has revealed in Scripture, then God is saying, that's going to make it very easy for me to begin helping that person understand what the fullness of salvation is all about. And salvation is the sum total of everything we've received in Christ everything that we are in Christ, everything that Christ is to us, our position as children of God, on and on it goes. And so God wants us to understand that because, see, a lack of that understanding hinders our ability to adequately serve Him in this world. There's a difference between, I think I know this is what God wants me to do, and I know this is what God wants me to do. And let's just be honest, there are a lot of times where we talk, we try to talk with confidence in our voice about what we know and understand, but on the inside, there's like this, gee, I hope I'm right. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, we've all been there. Well, you know what? We can get to that place of knowing that we're right. I can remember one time somebody came up to me and was talking to me about something in the Word of God. And he was sharing with me his perspective. Well, I said, well, you know, the Bible says such and such. Well, he came back with his perspective. And his perspective was not based on Scripture. His perspective was based on what people think. And I said, well, yeah, but you know, the Bible says. And he said, well, yeah. And then I came back again. Yeah, but in Scripture it says. And I kept going back to the same passage. That clearly identified what he was talking about. And he said, well, you know what? I guess we'll just have to wait to heaven to find out who's right. And what I wanted to say, you know, in the flesh, what I wanted to say is, dude, I'm right and I know I'm right. You're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. Well, that comes across as arrogance. However, that is how Jesus and the Apostle Paul handled some of those situations. In fact, Jesus even called some of the people hypocrites. So, really, I could have looked at this guy and I could have said, hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. Well, who knows what would have happened beyond that point. But I would have been right. And here's why I would have been right. It's because I was sharing with him from the Word of God. And he, professing to be a Christian, as far as I know, a Spirit-filled Christian, he was rejecting the Word of God and giving what he thought and what other people had told him pertaining to what they think. He was the hypocrite. And he, you know, left the church with a sarcastic smile on his face. And quite frankly, people like that, I don't need them in the church where I pastor. Because they will only sow discord and discontent. People who are unteachable, you don't need them. Once they become teachable, those are the ones you want. Now, we learned how that we have the responsibility to be the ones that establish this order in our lives. God gives us the tools, but we're the ones that have to do it. And we took a look at the fact that, generally speaking, in the body of Christ today, well, as far as Christians who believe in the manifestation of God's power, we have put the power above knowing the Word of God and understanding who we are in Christ. Well, see, that's out of order. Yes, there's power, but we have to get everything in order. So what I have to do then is reverse that, so that my perspective is, okay, yeah, power is great, but power doesn't produce knowledge. I have to come to the place of knowing, not just an intellectual comprehension, but an inner spiritual, I know that I know that I know that I know, that kind of a knowing. I have to come to that place of understanding everything about my salvation. And I think it was last night, Pastor Bronk was sharing about a particular move of God that, I mean, in one aspect, I mean, yeah, there was a move of God involved in this move. But there was also a lot of wackiness. And there was also a lot of error. And there was also a lot of nothing scriptural about it stuff going on. In other words, the move of God that he was talking about last night is not dissimilar to what was going on in the church at Corinth. You know, there was God moving at times, but there was also a lot of weirdness, a lot of wackiness, and all this other. Well, a lot of people were enamored by that move because of the power, or even the manufactured power. You know, when you knock somebody down to the ground, and everybody thinks that's being slain in the spirit, well, then you say there's a demonstration of power. But I'll let you in on something. If a lot of these preachers would quit pushing on people when they pray for them, fewer people would fall.
That's right.
And I've been in these services to where some of these preachers, they lay hands on you, and they'll be praying. And Father, in the name of Jesus, blah, blah, etc., etc., etc. And then when they get like toward the end of the prayer, they start pushing on you like that's your cue to fall. And I remember the church where Kathy and I got married, the pastor's wife, she's a great teacher. She was sharing this story how that she's in a prayer line one time and this guy's going down the line praying for people. He got to her and he's praying and he's pushing and pushing and he's standing there. She wasn't going down. He's pushing and pushing. Finally, she looked at him and she said, "Brother, I'm not going down. I'm not going down." So, but I mean that. If preachers would quit pushing, there'd be a lot less demonstration of power. Well, we've got to get this in order. And taking that even further, we looked in Matthew chapter 5. And we saw in Matthew chapter 5 how that Jesus began teaching people. And he was saying, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." And in several times in Matthew 5, he said that. And one of the things that he added in a few places was, "You have heard it said by them of old, but I say unto you." What he was doing was presenting to them there is a shift. There is a change. Now to modernize that for us today, here's how we would say it. You've heard a lot of preachers teach you a lot of things, but God's Word says unto you. God's Word says unto you. Because anybody who stands up in a pulpit, in a church, where they declare the Word of God, you must be born again, so on and so forth, when they say things like that, then we assume they know what they're talking about. Well, maybe they do, maybe they don't. But we just kind of assume they know what they're talking about. Well, the thing is, we have to experience this kind of shift. We have to be willing to receive, but God says unto you, but the Word says unto you. And compare that to what we have heard from them of old. You understand the illustration on this? Well, Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 how that there were going to be a lot of false prophets arise. And they were going to say, "Hey, look, I'm representing Jesus. I'm preaching the truth and all this." And they were going to deceive many people. In fact, he even went so far as to say that even those who are considered as the very elect in the body of Christ, if there is a place in them that can be deceived, they will be deceived. But he also said, however, those who endure to the end will be saved. And that enduring that he was talking about is enduring this onslaught of wrong teaching. Enduring. Look, guys, there are a lot of people who are, when you talk about the end times, you know, the earthquakes and the plagues and all the bad stuff that's revealed in the book of Revelation, there are a lot of people who are going to endure that. They're going to go through all of that, but they're still going to hell. They're still going to end up in the lake of fire. So it's not a matter of can you make it through all the tough times. Well, sure, we understand that would be a part of it. But Jesus is more concerned about what we do in the church with the false prophets that rise up in the church and begin declaring their stuff. And I shared how that it's not the power that deceives, it's the power that sets people up for deception. Because when the power is demonstrated and people start flocking to the services, just like the move that Pastor Bronk referenced the other night, people start flocking to that, and so they make this assumption the power's there, so the person must be right. And to begin to listen, and to begin to receive, and to begin to apply to their life that which they hear. Well, if it's wrong, guess what? You're getting more and more out of order. You're getting misaligned. And, you know, to use a natural example, when your spine is completely misaligned, you're going to have all kinds of problems. Well, when your spiritual spine is misaligned, you're going to have all kinds of problems. Now, going forward with this, Jesus made the statement how that went right before he ascended. He was talking to the apostles and he said, guys, I'm getting, now I'm paraphrasing. He said, guys, I'm getting ready to leave. And there's something I want you to do. I want you to go into all the world and I want you to teach them about being born again. Teach them about me and what is required to be born again. And then once they've received me as their Lord and Savior, I want you to teach them everything I have taught you. And fellas, don't forget, it wasn't too long ago that I told you I had a whole lot more to teach you, but you weren't ready to receive it. Well, see, now that I've completed my work on earth, and you have obviously believed in me, you're born again. Now you're ready to receive this extra teaching. But remember, I said I wasn't going to be here. However, if you recall, I told you the Holy Spirit would come. And I told you He's the Spirit of truth. And what He's going to do is guide you into all truth. He's going to teach you all things and put you in remembrance of everything that I have taught you. And so, fellas, between what I taught you in these 3.5 years I was with you and what the Holy Spirit is going to teach you when I'm gone, okay, you take that and disciple the believers. This is what you are to teach. And so therefore we know that the disciples, they went forth and they did that. And then here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, now therefore, those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are no more strangers and foreigners, people completely separated from the presence of Almighty God. But now that you've accepted Jesus, you are fellow citizens. Citizens of what, you may ask? Citizens of the kingdom of God with all the rest of those who have accepted Jesus as Savior. And not only that, but you are of the household of God. You have been made God's literal child, and your residency is now in God's house. And he says, beyond that verse 19 born again experience, you are built upon. You grow up, you mature, you come to the understanding of the fullness of your salvation through the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone. In other words, Jesus is the source for the teaching. Remember that Jesus said even about the Holy Spirit, He will not speak of Himself, He'll only speak that which He hears. Well, who's He hear it from? Well, if we look at this order, Jesus, allow me a little grace here, okay? Jesus teaches the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit teaches the apostles and prophets, then the apostles and prophets give us this book we have in our hands right here. See this? Okay, now, we posed the question. Knowing all of this to be true, would the apostles teach anything other than what they heard from Jesus and what they received from the Holy Spirit? Well, no, they wouldn't. So, this being true, we could put ourselves in these verses. We, after accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, are the verse 19 people here in Ephesians 2. We are the fellow citizens of the kingdom. We are the children of God living in His house. And Jesus even talked about that back over in John. We won't even go there tonight. But, Jim Martin, you need building. You're born again, but you're a babe in Christ. And you have no clue what the fullness of your salvation is all about. That is why you need the teaching of the apostles and the prophets so that you can be built up on that knowledge, on that understanding, on that comprehension, and the information you're going to get from the apostles and the prophets, that has come from Jesus Christ himself. So this is an instruction to me. Well, it's an instruction to everyone who's in the body of Christ. Now, here's what we're seeing. We are seeing order established for believers. Meaning, Jesus taught the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches the apostles and prophets. And now I have the responsibility to line myself up underneath that ministry, that teaching of the apostles and prophets. Now, if I don't do this, I'm out of order. I am totally out of order. Doesn't mean I necessarily lost my salvation, but what it does mean is that I'm out of the order that God is revealing in his word. Okay, let's think about this a little bit more. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because he says, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. So I know then that whatever I hear from the apostles and prophets, well, they got it from Jesus. They got it from the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is in heaven. Now, I know people, well, he's always there. I know that. Never leaves, never forsakes. I understand. He's in heaven. Okay, he's there. The physical Jesus, he's in heaven. He's not here. Likewise, the apostles and prophets who gave us this book, they aren't here. They haven't been around for, what, about 2,000 years. Okay, I've got to get this from somebody. Well, let's look. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. It says, and God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, which corresponds with the ministry of the evangelist, then gifts, plural, of healings, plural, which corresponds to the ministry of the pastor, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now this phrase where it says God hath set, that literally means in the Greek, God has established a specific order in the body of Christ. Or God has established for the church an order for ministry. Now this order, we'll just call it the fivefold. For the sake of this teaching, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. The people that we typically see standing behind a pulpit. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Now let's get some more details about this. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we see here, and we're jumping kind of in the middle of it. Well, actually, we're jumping toward the end of it. But in verse 22, it's talking about what God did for and with Jesus. God, verse 22, hath put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, looking at this, what do we see? We see that Jesus is the head of the church, right? We are the body of Jesus. Now, here's the order. Jesus, us. Okay, now I'm not trying to be funny or complicated. I mean, that's the way it is. Jesus, the church, all right? We see that here. Who established that order? It was God, right? Okay, now, look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we just read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 28, that God has established, has set an order in the church, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, fivefold. And we have seen that God has established Jesus as the head of the church. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 7, but unto every one of us, everyone, that's you, that's me, every one of us, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So, who is it that's giving the gifts unto men? It's Jesus. And we see in verse 11 a revelation of these gifts. It says, and he gave some, or some of the gifts he gave are apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So here we see what we refer to as the fivefold. Now, take a close look at this, because in verse 13, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So, we see that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher is supposed to do verse 13 and 14. They're supposed to be ministering unto us so that we, those who are in this place of learning, come in the unity of the faith. Now, I want you to look hard at this. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. What does it not say? Till we all come in unity. You see this? Till we all come in unity in the faith. Now, that phrase of the faith, that is talking about, you'll see this, that phrase, the faith, in different places in the New Testament. What it's talking about is the sum total of the revelation from the cornerstone to the apostles and prophets and given to us as recorded in Scripture. The faith, everything that we're supposed to know, comprehend, understand, believe, act on, appropriate in our lives concerning salvation. We're born again. Okay, now the just shall live by faith. Well, praise God, I'm born again. Yeah, but that is talking about living by the sum total of your comprehension, knowledge, understanding of salvation. Everything you receive from Christ, everything Christ is in you, etc. and so forth. This is what we're supposed to live by. Now, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Not till we all come in unity, but till we all come in the unity of the faith. Said another way. Till we all come to the place where each one of us has a full comprehension and understanding of the fullness of our salvation. But what do we teach in the body of Christ? We have to come together in unity.
Yeah.
You see this?
Yeah.
We've got it out of order.
That's right.
Because, look, you can talk about all the pastors, whatever they want to call them, fellowships, you know, in this city and that city and all this other, and how, you know, the pastors need together and we need to be unified and, you know, and so on. Okay, praise God for all of that. But I've got news for you. It ain't ever going to happen, period, until we come in the unity of the faith. Because if we don't believe the Word of God collectively, there can be no full unity in us. You see this? It is impossible. This is why when you get together in the pastors' fellowships within your communities, nobody wants to talk about doctrine. Why is that? Because we're in disunity over doctrine. That's why he says here, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, they have a responsibility to deliver truth in such a way that we mature to the point of coming in unity with the Word of God. That's where we come in unity first and foremost. We come in unity with, let me say it like this, we come in unity with the apostles and prophets, what they have given to us, which leads us to this place of being in full unity with Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. So when he says here, till we all come in the unity of the faith, we can literally say, till we all come in unity with the fullness of our understanding of salvation. The fullness of what God has said in His Word. Because if you don't do that, you can't have unity with each other. Yep. It just is not sooner or later, the disunity concerning what you believe is going to come out.
Yep.
And if you don't believe me, just read all the junk on Facebook. Just post something. Just go. Just I double dog dare you. Just go out there and post something like, all Christians can be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. And just back off and let it fly. Man, you'll have, people will be going back and forth. They'll probably be name calling. You might even get unfriended. Oh my goodness. Wouldn't that be the end of the world? Yeah, but it was my husband. Okay, we better move on then. Hallelujah. See, what we read in here about God has set in the church. He has set. He's established the order. But Jesus is the one who gave the gifts. It wasn't, I know, Jesus and God, same person. Okay, work with me here.
Yeah.
It wasn't God that gave the gifts. It's like God called Jesus in and said, Son, I have decided to set in order in the church the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. However, I made you the head of the church. Therefore, now for the sake of this teaching, just hang tight, okay? Therefore, son, because I made you the head of the church and not me, I now come in order under your position as the head of the church. If you don't give these gifts to the church, they will not be given. See this? Now, this is not heresy. This is the image that God is trying to get across to us. It's the gifts of the Spirit, right? It's not the gifts of God. But the Holy Spirit and God are the same. I know that. But God is trying to get across to us. There is order in His Word. And He is revealing structure, purpose, and order to us as believers. So if I say, oh, Jesus, just please, Jesus, give me the gift of tongues. Please, Jesus. And Jesus is going to say, well, you know what? The order is this. I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. The Holy Ghost will give you the tongues. See this? See, for a lot of us believers, we would be challenged by some of this because we've never truly understood order as God reveals it in His Word. And He doesn't violate order. When authority is established, He honors that authority.
Right.
Now in this, we see that God has set in the church what we call the ministry gifts. Jesus has the responsibility to give these gifts to the church or to say, okay, I want you to be an apostle, you to be a pastor, you to be an evangelist. You see what I'm saying? So Jesus is the one who gives these gifts to people. Knowing this to be true, is there anything in Scripture which indicates this is going to stop at any time before Jesus comes back and everything's said and done? No. There's nothing in Scripture which indicates He will stop giving these gifts to people. And yet, think about what we have in the church today. There are churches, there are denominations. They believe in the pastor. They believe in the evangelist, and they believe in the teacher. Why, we've got them down there in the Sunday school room. But they do not believe in the apostle or the prophet. And they will tell you, there are no more apostles and prophets. Now, if you grow up in that system, you just hear that and it's like, okay, well, praise God, hallelujah. We don't say that either. Okay, all right, whatever. Okay, now here's what we've done. We have the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. These are the ones that stand behind the pulpit, deliver the word And they're supposed to be able to deliver it in a way that we come in unity with the Word. However, if I say there is no apostle and there is no prophet, I have just eliminated 2/5 of God's order from my life.
Yeah.
Now, if I have eliminated 2/5 of the order, what I have done is eliminated 2/5 of the effective ministry God works through to bring me to the fullness of the knowledge of my salvation. I'm out of order. And my whole church is out of order. And my whole denomination is out of order. Do you see how serious this is? So therefore, none of this has changed. And these verse 11, the gifts, the fivefold, what we would call them, they have a responsibility to be in order to the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, apostles and prophets. And you might say, well, how are they supposed to do that? I mean, those guys died off a long time ago. They are supposed to come in order to the apostles and prophets by virtue of taking this word and saying, whatever it says, that's the way it is, and that's what we teach.
Yeah.
But if I eliminate aspects of what they have given to me, then what I am saying is, I no longer need Ephesians 2:20 to be active in my life. So let's remove that verse out, because I do not receive the fullness of what it's telling me. And the more that I do that, is the more I am eliminating, quote, the faith I'm supposed to be living by.
Yes.
And the more that I do that, is the more out of order I get. And now I'm opening the door. Think of it like this. As I remove one thing, I have created a vacuum, and that vacuum is going to be filled with something. The something is going to be error.
That's right.
It's going to be wrong teaching that will take me even more out of order. All right, moving forward in this. Turn over to 2 Peter, because we want to start seeing some of this in action, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now here in 2 Peter, we already read about all these things that he identified in the first half of this chapter, and saying, you know, if these things be in you and abound, you shall never fall. All right, picking this up and going forward in verse 16. Peter says, now he's speaking, he says, for we who? The apostles. He said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now let's stop right there. From verse 1 up through verse 15, he's saying, we taught you a lot of things, and there are things that if you make sure they're a part of your life and they abound, then you'll get to the place of understanding the fullness of who you are in Christ, the sum total of your salvation, you'll never fall. It doesn't matter what you hear, you'll never fall, and you won't fall for it, the deception. And then he says, he begins in verse 16 to say, look, if you have any questions or doubts about where we got what we taught you, let me help you understand. We've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he says the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's not the second coming. That is when the Messiah first arrived. When he was here on earth the first time around, his 3.5 years of ministry. We made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, because, you see, he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, what he's saying here, let me try and simplify it. Verse 16, 17, and 18, he's saying, we received teaching from Jesus when he was here, his 3.5 years of ministry. But the time came when he left. And when he left, the teaching didn't stop. Because we have also, in addition to all the teaching we received from him while he was here on earth, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that you take heed. Now somebody might say, well, okay, but where'd they get that sure word of prophecy? Remember what Jesus told them? When I'm gone, the Holy Spirit will come, the Spirit of truth. He shall teach you all things, guide you into all truth. He shall bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said. He's transitioning here in verse 19 from the earthly ministry of Jesus to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit continued this teaching. We have received a more sure or a fully established because of its source word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, or it's going to be to your advantage that you take heed. Or this phrase, take heed, receive it, set it in place in your life, live by it, abide by it, apply it, and just live it every single day as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, knowing this first, that nothing given by the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to be specific only to an individual or a particular church. Meaning, there will be unity of the faith when the Holy Spirit is teaching. He's going to be teaching everybody the exact same thing, no matter who they are, no matter where they are. For the prophecy, now look at this, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So he's saying, it's not just us, but you can go back as far as you want. And when the Holy Ghost moved on people, he gave them a sure word of prophecy. Therefore, you need to take heed to this and understand that not only did we receive teaching from Jesus when he was here, but when he left, the teaching continued by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you would better take heed to what it is we're teaching you, because if these things be in you and abound, you shall never fall. Now look over in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And we're going to look at one verse. Verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Well, who is he that is of power? Well, literally it's talking about God, I mean the sum total of the Godhead here, to establish you. What does that mean, establish you? That means the imagery is this. Everything in your life will be set in order and you will be established on a firm foundation. Remember what Jesus said? If you hear my word, receive my word, do my word, you'll build your life on a firm foundation of the rock of my teachings, and when the storms rise, you'll never fall. You'll make it through everything. And he says, he is able to establish you according to what? According to my gospel. Now, where he says according to my gospel, he's not isolating himself and saying, I got something nobody else did. He's saying, according to that which I preach as an apostle. Because in other places in Scripture, we see where Paul and the other apostles were in unity relative to what they taught. And he's saying, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. What mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Salvation in you, the hope of everything you need in this life. The sum total of God's plan for everything about your life. The mystery which was kept secret since the world began. You say, well, wait a minute. If it was kept secret since the world began, how in the world do we know it? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul reveals that these secrets were revealed to him by the ministry of the Holy Spirit as they spoke in a language not given by men, but a language that was taught by the Holy Ghost, comparing spiritual things with spiritual and bringing to light those things that we need to know operating by the mind of Christ, so we have this understanding of every part of our salvation, and therefore we can live by this salvation and see the fullness of God's plan manifest. Praise God.
Yes.
Now, take it a step further. Look in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And I hope as we're going through these verses, you're seeing established order for us as believers. You know, if we do not receive what Paul was talking about in Romans 16:25, then there's disorder in our life. And in Acts chapter 16, take a look, verse 1. It says, "Then he, Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem." So here's what we see. Paul has met this guy named Timothy. Now, according to Jewish historians, Timothy was either in his late teens or early 20s at the time that he met Paul. But there was something about this guy that really impressed Paul. In fact, there were others that were impressed, and they said, "Paul, you got to meet this guy." And they gave a good report, and so Paul met him. And during the time of Paul meeting him and talking with him, Paul realized there's something unique about this young man. I wonder if he'd like to go with me. And so he says, "Timothy, would you like to go and travel with me as I minister?" Well, now here's Timothy. I mean, what would you say if the Apostle Paul looked at you and said, "Would you like to travel with me?" But, you know, it's like, well, yeah, I think that'd be cool. Until after the first few shipwrecks, first few beatings. It's like, okay, let me pray this out a little more. But anyway, regardless of what happened in their discussions, the conclusion was Paul took Timothy with him in ministry. Okay, time passes. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at this. Paul writes in verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." In chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So in other words, Paul is saying, "I beseech you, be ye follower of me as I continue following Christ." And it's for this cause I have sent. For what cause? For what cause? For the cause that I want you to be a follower of me as I follow Christ. He says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So from the time in Acts 16 when Paul and Timothy met to this moment right here, Timothy has listened. And he's listened and he's listened and he's received and he's applied and he's been getting his life in order. And the time has come to where the Apostle Paul realizes Timothy knows as much as I know. Therefore, I can send him to one of the most troubled churches on earth and know that when he teaches them, he's going to teach them exactly what I would teach. Let that sink in. And he says, ultimately, this leads to them being a follower of me as I follow Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm not at that point. I don't think Paul would send me anywhere other than home. You need to go home and pray. Timothy got his life in order. How? Because He got himself in order under somebody who was in order under Jesus Christ. See the imagery here? Okay, take it even further. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, take a look at verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." See that? Now somebody might say, well, what in the world did he hear the Apostle Paul teach? You're holding it in your hands.
Right.
This is what the Apostle Paul taught. And it wasn't just that he taught the words you read. He taught the message contained in the words. There was explanation. There was comprehension. And so he says, Timothy, you've been with me long enough. Now you know these things the same way that I do. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to teach other people the same way you've been taught, so that they in turn can teach other people who need to be taught. Are you seeing the order? Timothy, I've aligned myself underneath Jesus Christ and received from Him by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, being caught up to the third heaven, etc. Timothy, you have set yourself in order under me as I follow Christ, and you have received from me everything I've received from Christ, but you also have been diligent to understand it. And now, Timothy, what I want you to do is pass this on to people who will set themselves in the same order so that they can receive the same information and then go forth and teach other people the same. In other words, so that the cornerstone's teaching to the apostles and prophets will be taught to the next group, next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation. Until here we are 2,000 years later, we are supposed to be teaching the same thing. Taking this even further, 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, look what he tells Timothy. "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Well, now, why in the world would you have to do that unless there was other doctrine being taught? In other words, Timothy, there are some people out of order here. I want you to stay in Ephesus and teach the order that should be taught relative to the Word of God, and then tell these people, you're not supposed to be teaching this stuff that you've been teaching. Okay, let's jump ahead 2,000 years. Can you imagine walking into the churches here in Immokalee?
Yeah.
In fact, we'll let Pastor Bronk do it. And tell them, you know what? You know, Pastor Smith, you got a great church here. I mean, everything's beautiful. But you know, you're not supposed to be teaching any other doctrine other than what's in here. Pastor Smith says, well, Pastor Bronk, I am. Okay, then tell me what you're teaching your congregation about tongues. Oh, well, you know, Pastor Bronk, you know, that's not for today. Sir, you're a hypocrite. Because you stand up and you tell your people you're teaching them the Word of God, and you're eliminating that which would help them stay in order under Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Now, Pastor Bronk is going to do that this coming Sunday. Brother, we love you. It's been nice knowing you. We found Pastor's shirt floating in Lake Trafford. What's going on? An alligator burped and it smelled like Pastor Bronk's cologne. I don't understand. Now, we're all laughing here. However, you guys understand the challenge.
Yeah.
Now, look at another place. Look in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And look here in verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, for this cause I left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders, or appoint elders, in every city as I had appointed thee. Now, I guarantee you what Titus didn't do. He didn't just go around and just appoint people that seemed like they were nice people. Well, how long have you been saved? Oh, I've been saved about 12 years. You've probably been saved longer than anybody else. Yep, that's right. Okay, you are an elder. No, there's no way. The elders he would have appointed would have been people who are able to teach others also. He would have made sure that their doctrine was correct. And so here we see Titus. He's referring to him as a son after the common faith in the same way that he referred to Timothy as his son. Look over in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And look what Paul says about Titus in verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timothy, I'm sorry, he's saying this about Timothy. We sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Establish you. What does that mean? To bring everything in order. To make sure that your belief is in order relative to what God has given to us, first through Jesus and then through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now here's what we're seeing in Scripture so far. We are seeing an instruction from God to the apostles themselves to be in order. Then we're seeing an instruction from God to the apostles to minister to others, such as Timothy and Titus, for those guys to be in order. Then we're seeing Timothy and Titus being told, you minister the same thing to people to help them get their lives in order. Okay, now in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, take a look here in verse 16 again. He says, be a follower of me, and I've sent Timothy to help assure that this is going to happen. Follow me as I follow Christ, and for this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Okay, now, let's bring this forward. First off, we have Pastor Bronk. Now, Pastor Bronk is a follower of Paul, as Paul is of Christ. But Paul is in Athens, and he can't get here to Immokalee. So he sends Bronk to Immokalee with a letter, and the letter is read to the people, and the people hear Bronk has been sent by Paul to help you get your lives in order. I want you to be a follower of me as I am of Christ, but the only way that you can do that is if you become a follower of Bronk. Do you see this? That's what he's saying. He's telling those people, follow Timothy, because Timothy is a follower of me, and I am a follower of Christ. Now, look over in Philippians chapter 3, and you'll see this said a little bit differently, this concept. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, the Apostle Paul, and mark, identify them which walk so, as you have us for an example. Us who? Well, let's just simplify it. Paul, Timothy, Titus. And he says, look, When you find somebody who is walking as we walk, in order, under the leadership of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, their doctrine is lined up with what God has established, and so on and so forth. He says, you identify those people. Now, he didn't say they had to be an apostle, or an evangelist, or a teacher. He just said, when you see people who are walking this path the way I'm walking it, Titus is walking it, Timothy is walking it, he said, you identify those people. You mark those people. You highlight those people. Because those people are going to speak truth into your life so that you can be sure your life is in order underneath the leadership of God in every aspect. And they'll bring you, they'll help bring you to the place of understanding the fullness of your salvation and what it means to be saved. Not just born again, but saved. The sum total of all of this. And then if you look over in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says here in verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Now look at this. And are over you in the Lord and admonish you, teach you, instruct you, correct you, bring revelation to you. He says, know them. In other words, mark them and come to a place of receiving from them. Come to a place of accepting them into your life. Because, now this is God's word, okay? I didn't make this up. He says, those kind of people are over you in the Lord. And boy, have we just opened a can of worms. Because most Christians are living, well, maybe not most, but it seems like most, are living in a place of partial rebellion when it comes to authority in the church. Oh, I'll be in submission, but then what they don't finish the sentence. As long as I agree with what's going on. And he's God. Listen, this is God. God is saying there are people that are over you. The Apostle Paul was over people. Now, some people say, okay, they take this and they get weird with it. They're, okay, would Jesus be in authority over us? Absolutely. Would the Apostle Paul?
Yes.
You better believe he would. What about Timothy? Yes, he would. Yes. What about Titus? What about Peter? What about James? What about John? Matthew, Mark, Luke, all these guys.
Yeah.
Okay, we would recognize that. Well, why do we have such a hard time recognizing that today? It's because we're out of order. Now, maybe you in here are not. But quite frankly, most of the body of Christ is.
That's right.
I will come in order as long as you teach something I agree with. But the moment you open your mouth and say something I disagree with, I'm out of here. Look at another place. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Submission is not a dirty word. It is a word in Scripture, and it's an instruction from God.
Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do.
Boy, are you in trouble. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. I beseech you, I implore you, brethren. Ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us, and laboreth. If I send Timothy, submit. If I send Titus, submit. If I send, Bronk, submit. This is what he's saying. Now, why? Why is this? Okay. When husbands and wives have children, do they not try to bring that child into submission? Why? Well, because if you don't, they're just going to run wild. They're just, okay, you're understanding this. And as those children grow, and they become teenagers. Don't they get to the place to where, like, they know everything, and you're stupid. Just plain old dumb. They know everything. You can't... I know not all teenagers are this way. I understand. But too many are. That you can't reason with them. Why is that? Because they don't have enough information to know what it means to live in this world. You know, to them it's just party. To them it's just have fun. To them it's just, you know, whatever it was that we thought it was when we were teenagers. If we can remember that far back. We didn't want to come into submission. Okay, now here we are, many, many years later. We understand why we should have been in submission to our parents. Or to those in authority, to our teachers, to the people who were over us in society. In our homes. In our schools. Now I know there's abuse everywhere. But we're not talking about that. So what we see here is an instruction that we are supposed to submit. Now this phrase, what's interesting, where he says that you submit yourselves unto such, it comes from a Greek word, hupotasso, and it means that you bring yourself in godly order under these people. In other words, when you submit yourself or you bring yourself in order under them, you have brought yourself into godly order according to what he has established in the Word. Now, to kind of summarize this, as believers, we have a responsibility to submit to the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, as they submit to Ephesians 2:20, meaning Jesus as the cornerstone and what the apostles and prophets gave us, which is what we have here in Scripture. We have a responsibility to be in submission to them. Why do we have a responsibility to be in submission to them? Well, first off, they need to be in submission to that order that God has established. But when they are in that place of operating in their ministry as an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, then what that means is God is the one who has promoted them into that position. Man has all kinds of systems to promote everybody into everything. You can go online, pay enough money, and get ordained as a whatever you want to call yourself. Okay, that's man's way of messing everything up. We're talking about what God has established here in His Word. Now, when I have somebody who has, like we would say, they've gone before me. They've blazed the trail. And I know that that person is further along in God than where I am. Then I have a responsibility to align myself or to come in order under that person, as that person is in order under Jesus Christ. This is what God has established. Now, we're going to close one more passage over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We are supposed to be in submission to this because this is the order that God has established for the church. Man did not do this. Man has abused it. Man has twisted it. Man has turned it into things it should not be. But the right way is revealed here in Scripture. So we are supposed to be in submission to the true Ephesians 4 ministry offices. However, it seems like most Christians... Now, let's just say it like this. Many, many, many Christians have... ordereth their conversation according to 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We saw that word fables earlier. In other words, the body of Christ is so out of order. I mean, when you speak about individual believers, so many Christians are so completely out of order, they are in submission to the 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 people, and they don't even realize how messed up their lives are. And if you try to bring correction, oh, it's going to be horrible. Okay, think of it this way. Here we have the Word of God. All right? This is what has been given to us And as far as Christians are concerned, it's clearly spelled out from Acts and beyond. And even Jesus in his teaching taught about the kingdom and what it meant to be saved, to be born again. There is nothing, absolutely nothing recorded here that says the blood of Jesus is sufficient for all sins, therefore thou dost not need to repent when thou sinnest. Okay, that is not in here anywhere. Just the opposite is in there. And there are examples, instructions to Christians, repent. I mean, in one place, Jesus goes so far to shorten the passage in Revelation, repent or I may wipe your name out of the book of life. I think that's pretty serious. Therefore, any preacher who stands up and says, the grace of God is enough, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you, and therefore, there's no need for you as a believer to repent if you mess up. Okay, there should be a stampede out the door of the church. There should be a stampede. And there's not. Instead, there is an embracing and a scratching of the itching ears because, boy, that sounds good to me. If I don't have to repent, then that means what I did really isn't that bad. And if what I did isn't really that bad, then I can keep doing it. Hey, I like this church. Just read today, there is a man who is, I don't know if he's the head of the denomination or a ruling authority in the Pentecostal denomination. And it was one I hadn't heard of before. But anyway, he stood up. He also pastors a church. He stood up in the church. I guess it's a pretty big church. And he said, parents, now I'm paraphrasing, parents, your teenagers, I'm looking around here. Okay, they're asleep. Your teenagers have a strong libido. Therefore, as long as they use protection, it's okay to let them engage. Yep. Yep. There should have been a stampede out the door. After they stood up and confronted, you hypocrite. That is, okay, that is not in the Word of God. It's not.
Now, Brother Martin, ain't nothing in there that says, people ain't married can't do that. I mean, ain't nothing in there. I mean, yeah, there is.
Yeah, there is.
Yeah, there is.
Oh, yeah, there is.
Okay, here's your assignment. Look up the, it's in Romans, I'll give you that much.
Oh, yeah, there is.
And it talks about people should, I'm paraphrasing, people should not be chambering. Okay. What does the word chambering was a word used by the Greek word was one used back then talking about unmarried people spending the night together or living together and engaging. Okay, so it's in there. Don't tell me it's not. Okay, this remember earlier when I was talking about the confidence? This is where the confidence kicks in. Dude, you're too late. You are not going to drag me into your camp. I know better. And you can tell me what you think the Word of God says, but I know what the Word of God says. Now, I don't know everything. You understand what I'm talking about. But relative to that, I know what the Word of God says. Okay, see? These people are out of order. That pastor is out of order. Now, I don't know what they're going to do about it. Maybe nothing. Maybe kick the guy out? I don't know. However, we have a responsibility to mark those who are following after the Ephesians 2:20 people. And then as we follow them, they are going to teach us about the fullness of our salvation. We then are built upon that revelation teaching. We grow. And eventually, we come to the place of understanding what we can pass on to other people. Now, tomorrow night, what I'm going to do is spend some time specifically identifying the role of the pastor in this. Because the pastor has more input into our lives than the apostle, prophet, evangelist. and the teacher. The pastor is also supposed to be a teacher. But tomorrow night we're going to look specifically at the pastor, because people go to church, who's there? The pastor. A guest speaker now and then, but we need to understand this relationship as it pertains to the pastor and find out, do I need to be in this church or not? Now, you guys need to be in this church. But there are a lot of people going to hear this. They maybe need to be finding another church, all right? Well, praise God. Everybody stand.